If I had known my daughter during the children's story was going to be the perfect illustration, I would have used her on Where to Sit, the title of my sermon, Where to Sit. Let's bow our heads one more time. Lord God, I just ask that you would hide me, hide my words. Don't let me speak, Lord. Let it all be you. Open our hearts that we may receive what you would have for us today. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You want to open back up to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to start there and reread part of what was already fabulously read for us this morning. Matthew 20, it starts, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with, but to sit on my right and to sit on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.' There was once a teenage boy who happened to grow up without a father, male figure in the family. However, this boy was fortunate enough to have a church family take him under his wing. This boy would go almost routinely to his mentor's home, and each Sabbath afternoon they would have lunch together, and he would eagerly wait for that dinner bell to ring. As soon as that bell would ring, off he would dash to that dinner table. However, one Sabbath, he reached the table in lightning speed and chose to sit at the head of the table. Having placed himself in a position ready to eat Special K loaf and green bean casserole and drink that Martinelli's that was prepared for Sabbath afternoon lunch, he felt a heavy hand placed on his shoulder. Looking up, he saw his mentor looking down to where he was sitting, and this boy, as he recounted the story several years later, said that his mentor told him something he would never forget. His mentor said, "Never sit at the head of another man's table. It's his place of honor." So that enters us into our title today, Where to Sit. Our scriptures readings from this morning were pulled from two different chapters in the book of Matthew, but these two chapters are related, and they define where we as Christians are to sit. Where our place as Christians lies in the kingdom of God. With us sitting here in 2014, we have the idea that we know who is the greatest and who is the least in God's kingdom. In fact, in Matthew tells us at the end of chapter 19 that the first are last and the last are first. So we sit here with this knowledge, perhaps admiring ourselves a bit too much, patting ourselves on the back, that we know the moral of the story. We got it down. We know all these little ins and outs. We say, be like a child. That's who inherits the kingdom of heaven. And we say, don't try and lord over authority over others or reign over people. Those are the ones that are first now, but will be last then. But while we say these words with good intentions, and we're not wrong in saying these words, I must remind ourselves, what do they actually mean? I have to question. What does it actually look like? What's the practical take-home message of this sermon, the concept of knowing proper authority? It's a great intangible aspect, but how do we put it into practice? What does it matter if I know where to sit? To glance back over our scripture reading in Matthew 20, we find a mother coming to Jesus and kneeling before him, symbolizing that she recognized that Jesus is in a position of authority, a position of respect. He has the power, and she knows it. She recognizes that Jesus has some type of kingdom starting. And so she asks a simple question. And in my mind's eye, I picture it this way. She comes to him saying, King Jesus, I'm a mother of two boys, two good boys. They're my sons. We've been following you throughout the startup of your ministry. We've watched you heal people. We've watched you cast out demons. King Jesus, remember my two boys. King Jesus, please remember them. We've seen you fulfill Old Testament prophecies, and we've seen you walk on water. Lord Jesus, remember my two boys when you come into your kingdom. King Jesus, I ask this, that they would sit on your right and they would sit on your left, the positions of honor. King Jesus, please. Please remember them when you come to your throne. But as we read, Jesus isn't so fast in granting this wish. He turns to James and John, as indicated by the plural in Greek when he says, are you able, the plural. And he says, you guys have no idea what you're asking. Do you have an inkling of the thing that you want? To sit on my right and to sit on my left? Do you really think that you can drink the cup that I'm going to drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Come on, guys, I've told you about what's coming ahead for me. It's not a throne. It's a cross. To sit on my right and sit on my left. One commentator even says that this is a slight foreshadowing into the cross on the right and the cross on the left. This is what you get. Not a throne, not a golden palace, not marble pillars. A cross. Can you really drink the cup? Can you be baptized with the baptism? Can you do it? While the concept of the cup is used in the Old Testament for blessing and persecution of the wicked, it also has another symbolism that ties into what Jesus is intending here in Matthew. In the Old Testament, in Lamentations chapter 4 and Isaiah 51, it's a symbol of suffering for God's own people. The cup, suffering for God's own people. And baptism is used as a symbol for persecutions throughout the Gospels as well as in Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians. Symbolic language to mean something else. The cup I'm going to drink is suffering for the people that follow Jesus. And the baptism to be baptized with is the persecution because I say Jesus is my Lord and my King. Can you drink that cup? Can you bear the burdens of those baptismal waters? Persecution, suffering. Jesus says, I'm going to drink that cup. I'm going to have that baptism. Can you do it? Are you, my followers, able to withstand the thought of being tortured and martyred? Are you, my followers, able to bear the testimony of truth under trials of whips and torture? Are you, my followers, able to stand against compromise in the face of frustrations and the temptation to fail and fall into what society would deem acceptable for us? Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know, James and John. You don't have an idea. to sit on the place of honor on my left and on my right. The honor is the place of the cross, not the place of royalty. The benefit is the Jewish whipping of the 40 minus one, not the festival of the king's courtyard. The luxury is to be mocked, not to be held as an authority. But with such confidence, knowing that this is what Jesus is thinking, they come to him and says, "We are able. No problem, Jesus. Give me the cup. Let me be in those baptismal waters. We're able." And they were probably very sincere in what they were thinking. They could handle this, they thought. They had not been deterred in the early ministry of Jesus yet. They hadn't really thought about the practical reasons to be deterred of carrying a cross. It's very easy to stand up for Jesus when the sun is shining, the birds are singing, and the roses emit that beautiful scent that just wafts by your window in the morning, or whatever it is for you that you just realize it's easy to say, "I love you, Jesus." It's easy. But the minute someone mocks you for not drinking alcohol, which will happen if I have any of those individuals in here in high school, it's going to happen to you. You will be mocked if you stand up and say, "No, I don't drink." Or someone ridiculing you for raising your kids vegetarian in an overindulged society. Or the challenges you about why you go to church on Saturday. Or why don't you just take one hit? It's just marijuana. It's not a big deal. It's easy to say, "I love you, Jesus," but then all of a sudden when your world crashes down on you and you look around and these things are coming at you and they're your friends, these are the people that you tell things to that you don't even tell your parents, the cup is in your court. The baptism of persecution is ready. "Are you able to handle this?" Jesus says. "We're able," they say. When the real world starts to test your real convictions about the Bible and faith in God, then the question comes, can you drink that cup? Can you be baptized and dunked under those waters? Where do you sit? When that question comes, where do you sit? Fortunately, Matthew doesn't stop there, because Jesus says, "You're right. You're right. You will be persecuted, and you will suffer because of me, but the seats on my right and on my left are not for me to give, but my Father in heaven." Ellen White pens best. She says, "In the kingdom of God, position is not gained through favoritism. You can't earn your way up there because somebody likes you best. It is not earned. I can't work towards my own seat where God would have me sit. Nor is it received through an arbitrary bestowal. It is the result of character." Character. Jesus says, for those asking for honor and position and glory, your character determines where you sit in the kingdom of heaven. But the other 10, Matthew tells us, had overheard these things. The other 10 had seen that the sons of Zebedee had requested position of honor and power and authority, and being the humans that we are, they ask, "How dare they ask for such a position? What about us? There's 10 of us." And they want the two places of honor, the right and the left. They want to sit next to Jesus. How dare they? And Jesus, being the loving God that he is, he calls them to himself. "Come here, my children. You have a misunderstanding yet again. But come here, let me explain you something." Jesus calls them to himself, understanding that the stain of human pride and self-egotistical nature and self-centeredness had marked their characters, and tells them they must be different. "Listen, guys," he says, "you must put away that sinfulness to want to always be the best on top of somebody else, and you must put away that desire to climb that corporate ladder by spending nights at the office without your family, and by getting up early to read the Wall Street Journal and neglecting to see that your son is asking for help in math. You must put away these things of temptation to realize that only to boost yourself up does not refine your character. You must put them away. Put away that thought of gossiping to your master about others. How dare those two? How dare they?" Do you see what James and John are doing? Do you see what the pastor is doing? Do you see what the Sabbath school leader's done? Do you know what they believe about this or what they think about that? How dare you boost yourselves up by putting others down? Jesus tells them to be different. Stand apart from the world and those temptations which you already have exhibited by saying, how dare that you ask? Because Matthew tells us the ten were upset. How dare they? The word for lording over it that we read where Jesus says, don't lord over them. Don't exercise authority over these people. That word in the Greek is the word kata. And it means to bear down. Now, I'm a little cautious right now on the illustration I'm going to use because I cannot personally relate with it. It's the illustration of my wife in labor. And for the mothers out there, I don't even know if Matthew knew it would be this strong of a translation today, to bear down to let your child escape from womb to enter the world. To bear down. Don't push down on others with everything you have, crushing the very life out of them. Don't do it. Don't bear down upon each other. Don't push others down to boost yourself up. How can your character be refined if you're pushing others down? Don't use titles of lordship over people. Don't formulate yourself a position of power in order to control people. Jesus tells them to be different, to stand out against what society, you're going to say it one more time, to stand out against what society, our Adventist schools, our public schools, this grocery store, the gas station, the music you listen to in private in your car. I don't care what it is in your life. Jesus says, be different from what society tells you to be. You must stand out and be different. And when you stand out and you're different, that's when the cup of suffering comes to you. And that's when the persecution starts because you won't take that drink. You won't go to the game on Saturday. What won't you do to be different, to be that tulip that stands out? Where do you sit? It's a challenge, and it's hard, and we are human, and we fail. But Jesus calls them to himself. Come here, my children. Come here, my children. I have a better way for you, he says. Be a servant. Be a slave. Be a servant, be a slave. Oftentimes in our day and age, we think of servant as somebody at Marie Callender's bringing your food to you and refilling your strawberry lemonade. Sometimes we have even made the term slave to be like a curse word, where we don't want to bring up ideas of times past, which were awful. But if we can't address what the Bible actually means as servant and slave, then we don't understand what Christ means when he says that God has a place for us that we can refine our characters towards. As Matthew wrote his gospel, his concept for servant was one that took care of the practical matters of somebody else. The everyday matters that were trivial but necessary. A servant was not someone that would just bring out your meal. A servant was someone that would make your food, clean your kitchen, walk your dogs, help the kids with the homework, take your daughter to soccer practice and your son to piano recital. Everyday matters. That was a servant. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, those are very important. Help each other. But Jesus says that we must also be slaves to other people. To willfully put ourselves under the control of someone else. As leaders that in the church that Christ was establishing, he says your authority comes from bottom up, not from top down. You're here to help others in their daily needs, and more so, you're to be slaves to them, willfully help them, not out of duty, but because you want to. If they need their roof fixed, if they need their family visited in the hospital, if they need someone to help run children's Sabbath school, or if they need a song leader for the church service, you as leaders defined by Christ are willing to submit yourselves to boost others up. Not kata, not down, but boost others up. To make yourselves not the priority. And just how far does Jesus expect us as his followers to go when thinking about authority? When thinking about what position that I accepted just recently at the nominating committee? To think about, oh, what did I do when we signed on to UKIPA? What does it mean? Where do I sit? Where do I sit? Where's the practical take home now? We read in our scripture reading in Matthew 18, if you want to flip back with me. Matthew 18. It says that at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." How do the two chapters relate? If we look at what the King James Version translates as humble, we should actually translate it as humiliate. Humiliate yourself as a child. Humiliate yourself as a child. Sometimes we think that it's the characteristic of a child that Jesus is talking about. Oh, they're innocent or they're easily forgiving or whatever it is we think. But Jesus says, humiliate yourself like this child. Let me ask you this question. If it's just character, does your child care if he gets passed over for dessert? Or if he has to go to bed early while you're still up playing games Saturday night? Or does he willfully take the blame when he's done something wrong? I can tell you from my personal experience of myself being a child, I hated it when I was passed over for dessert. I was the first in that ice cream line. Give me the biggest bowl. I have a children's story about that, actually. I'll get it to you someday. But give me the biggest bowl of ice cream you got. I hated going to bed when mom and dad were still up and my brother, who was 7 years older than I was. My bedtime at 8 or 9 or whatever it was too early. I wanted to be up till 11. And if I'd done something wrong, was I ready to raise my hand and admit it? No. No. The stain of human pride and characteristics, Jesus says to humiliate ourselves as a child. Humiliate ourselves. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, be like this child. Totally dependent. The lowest member in their society was a child. Even lower was a girl child. Be like this child, Jesus says. That's totally dependent upon a person, an adult to raise, or even a village to raise a child. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. It takes a village to raise a child. Be dependent. And when you become so dependent and converted, when you turn away from your desire to be first and your desire for authority and your desire for a position, when you turn away and you become totally dependent and you humiliate yourself saying, "I need you, Jesus," then something happens in your life. Then something is different. You become the lowest member in society, and your character becomes fit for the kingdom that Jesus promises. Only when you and I understand that Jesus came to live and die, to be resurrected for all humanity, and it's Christians' job, our job, to go and tell other people that that is what he did, without regard for title, position, authority, how many baptisms I made, or how big our tithe is, when you can just do it because it exudes out of you, and you're totally dependent on God for everything, then your character transforms. Then your character transforms. What's ironic is that John and James had heard this message before asking for those places of honor. They had failed to understand that they needed to humiliate themselves. They failed to understand to be totally dependent upon God is what the position of authority was. They had missed it. We're able to handle it. We can do it. And they were right, and they did it because they learned this lesson. Totally dependent upon God. Totally dependent. Not lording it over them, but being slaves and servants of each other. Where to sit? It's a challenging statement.
Where do I sit?
I'd like, I know my wife had to step out, I'd like Pastor Elijah to stand for me. I'd like the elders and the deacons and deaconesses to stand, please. I'd like all children's and adult Sabbath school leaders, that includes superintendents, coordinators, teachers, stand, please. Everybody, if you're involved with kids, stand. Health ministry, outreach ministry, Meatless Monday, anything you, any position that you were just nominated at this church for, please stand at this time. Leadership. Where do you sit? Your names are on a nifty little blue piece of paper that say, I volunteered to do this. And our church thanks you. And now it's your job to lower yourselves to help not only your local church community, not only Cross Connection and the youth Sabbath school class, not only your neighbors here, but whatever person you interact with, it is your job to say, I am totally dependent upon God, and I'm here to help you because that is what I signed up to do. This is my job. This is my title. This is where to sit, at the feet of other people, helping them. This is where to sit. When your son comes to you and needs help with homework, this is where to sit. You may be seated. Speaking of sitting, this is where you sit, in a congregation with fellow believers in order to boost each other up, not tear each other down. This is where you sit. How hard is it to be a leader in our church? Difficult. And you guys and myself will learn valuable lessons. But this is where we sit, to help others, whatever that looks like. Whatever it has to be, because that's the seat that's been provided for us by the Father. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your suffering. We thank you for your persecution. We thank you for your life, that we may go and spread that life to others. Humble us, Lord. Humiliate us as a little child to be totally dependent upon you, that we would not lord it over others, but lift others up. We love you, Lord Jesus. These things we pray. Amen.